Okay, it's mamish very, very exciting. Anyway, so we're going to do our first on the Parah Aduma today. And that's the plan. And we'll go through Rav Hirsch's approach to the Parah Aduma. First, we'll have a brief recap of some of the basic aspects of the mitzvah of Parah Aduma. And then we'll go through Rav Hirsch's approach to the Parah Aduma. It's a very beautiful idea with a lesson, mamish, a very strong lesson for all of us in our ordinary daily lives. And that's the topic of today's shiur. You got it? Okay, good. Here we go. Parah Aduma. So let's go over some of the details of the Parah Aduma. If you have the Chumash, you can just going in order of the Chumash. So you take a Parah Aduma, obviously a red cow. What's the symbol? What's the significance of the cow being red? Cows to be totally red. That's why they're so uncommon. When you drive through, you know, Ohio and Pennsylvania, and you see farms on the side, and you see cows, you don't often see red cows. That's why Parah Adumas were very uncommon. All right, a red cow. No mum. Ein ba mum. You can't have any blemish on the Parah Aduma. Okay? That's detail number two. Number three. Lo ala aleha ol. It never did any work. In other words, normally animals do work for you in the fields. You can do things with them. It has to be an animal that never did any work. The Gemara explains that it's not a baby calf, it's a para. It's a three-year-old, like a full-grown mother, Parah Aduma, a three-year-old cow. Next, hotzio sa mechutz l'machane. It's taken out of the machane and shechted there. And who shechts it? The Kohen. So this is already interesting. Number one, the Kohen shechts the Parah Aduma. The halacha is, for all karbanos, the Kohen does not have to do the shchita. Shchita is ksheira bizar. The word zar in halacha terminology means a foreigner, a non-Kohen. So any person can do the shchita of the karbanos. The Kohen has to be mekabel the dam. The Kohen has to sprinkle the dam. But there are many parts of the avoda which non-Kohanim can do. One is shchita, which is interesting. Like, you know, we sort of picture shchita being the most important part of the avoda, and it's not. This will discuss more. By ordinary karbanos, the essence of the avoda is the sprinkling of the dam on the mizbeach. Whatever has to do with the dam has to be a kohen. The shchita is just the introduction to set up having the blood to get the blood from the animal. But the shchita isn't the essence of the avoda itself. But here, daf the kohen has to do the shchita. Very interesting. I'm not sure if it's totally unique. It's one of the only karbanos, but there might be others. It's one of the only karbanos where Dafka Kohen has to do the shchita. Why? That's an interesting question. And michutz l'machane, this is already very strange. The Parah Aduma is shechted outside the machane, outside Yerushalayim, beyond the walls of Yerushalayim. In the old days, outside all of the machane. Thank you very much. So what's the significance of that? Next, the Torah says, V'lakach Elazar Kohen midama be'etzba'o. He takes the dam and he sprinkles the dam from out of the machaneh towards the base of Mikdash. El Pesach Ol HaMoed. By most other karbanos, the blood is sprinkled using a kli. You're mekabel the dam in a kli, and you're holding a kli, and you sprinkle the dam on the mizbech with the kli. Here, he uses his finger. What's the significance of that the hazah, the sprinkling is done with his finger? That isn't unique to Parah Aduma, but it's another interesting detail of Parah Aduma. Okay, next, the Torah says, V'sarfes ha-parah le'ena. You totally burn the parah, everything. Ora, b'sara, dama, pirsha, it's totally burnt. This is, of course, different. What's the symbolism of totally destroying this animal? By all other karbanos, you shech the animal, and then part of the animal is on the mizbeach. Sometimes some of the animal is eaten. Depends on which carbon it is. But you know, here, the animal is totally burnt. Legamri. What's the symbolism of being totally burnt? There are five sheets. And there are numbers on the top. You got it? That's another detail. Next. Now the animal's being burnt, and now the animal's being totally burnt. While the animal is being burnt, the Kohen throws a few other things into the fire. He takes cedar wood, Eitz Erez, Ezov is hyssop, that's a very plain type of grass that grows, and some wool, Ushni Tolas. What's the symbolism of that these things are also burnt together with the para, together with the para aduma? Okay, that's next. Then, so now you have this offer, you have this dust, the ashes. And what happens? You gather up the ashes and you put it into a kli of mayim chayim. V'nasan mayim chayim el keli. Mayim chayim means spring water. It's called live water, water of life. You take water from a spring, not water which you gathered from, water from a spring, like from the natural, from the earth, the life of the earth. You take water and you pour the ashes into the water. And the Gemara explains that you end up that there's more water than ashes. So when you're done, it's like it's mostly water with a little bit of ashes. It's not that like, you know, you have ashes, you put in a drop of water and have like this, you know, glob of like, you know, ashes with that's wet. It's mostly water. That's what the Gemara explains from the Psukim with some ashes sprinkled in. Okay. This act when you pour when you mix the water with the ashes is called kiddush. That's the word it says in Pasuk Yudzayin, V'nasa of Mayim Chaim El Keli. You put Mayim Chaim El Keli into the Kli. Our first quote from the Gemara, that's called Kiddush. 1 second. Okay. Then finally, you have now this water with the Paraduma, and the water is sprinkled on the person who's Tamei Mace. A person becomes Tamei Mace, some sort of connection with Tumas Mace. And you have to be sprinkled with the water, with the ash from the paraduma. You're sprinkled on the third day and the seventh day. That's what the Torah says. And then, now you're ready to go to the mikveh, and after the mikveh, you're tahor, and you go back to the Beis HaMikdash. So a person becomes tamei meis, and you're tamei, you can't go into the Beis HaMikdash. You have this paraduma, you have the water with the ashes. The water is sprinkled on the third and the seventh day on the person, and then the person goes back into the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, these are many, many, there are more. These are many of the details of the Parah Aduma. What is this all about? What's the basic message of Parah Aduma? And how do all of these details fit in? It is as follows. Many makaros in Chazal that sound like we should do mitzvahs because Hashem said so, period. Yet, Chazal give reasons for mitzvahs once in a while. And the Rishonim give, the Sefer HaChinuch, that's what the Chinuch, that's what the whole Sefer is about, the reasons for the mitzvahs. And the Mor Nevuchim of the Rambam. But the Chinuch is more famous. You know, he gives reasons for all the mitzvot. What's going on? So the Mefarshim explained, this is the standard approach. The Mefarshim explained that we're supposed to do mitzvot on two levels. On one level, we do all mitzvot because Hashem commanded us, period. You're a slave to the king. The king says so, you do it. No questions asked. That's it. You're a slave. You do what the king commands. And in that sense, that's what that medrash means. Hashem doesn't care this side or that side. Whatever Hashem says, you have to do. So as a slave to the king, you do whatever Hashem commands. However, many Rishonim assumed, from the fact that they wrote their Sfarim, that although on one level we do the mitzvah just because Hashem said so, but we assumed there is some sort of reason why Hashem gave this deal and not this detail and not that detail, and they explained the different details of the mitzvahs. You know, it's exactly that the reasons for the mitzvahs aren't the essence of the mitzvah. This I heard from my Rebbe, Rav Aaron Soloveitchik Zatzal. The word tameh ha-mitzvos, the word ta'am means reason. It also means flavor. What's the pshat? The tameh ha-mitzvos, it adds flavor to the mitzvah. I do mitzvos because Hashem said so, period. However, when you understand the reason for the mitzvah, it tastes better. You get more into the mitzvah. It talks to you more. You get more into it. This is a mashal. This is my own. This is not Rav Aaron's mashal. You'll see why in a second. Mitzvos are like vitamins. Any girls from England here? Any English? Vitamins. Mitzvos are like vitamins. They're good for you. You eat them. They're good for you. They're healthy. You eat them. Mitzvos with reasons are like Flintstones vitamins. They're already mitzvahs that you and you enjoy it and it tastes good and you get into it. You eat five or six and it tastes good. That I think it's a very correct mashal. That's the answer to your question. It's a very correct mashal that certainly on one level Hashem doesn't care. Hashem wants us to do what He commands and that's it. However, we assume that Hashem, there is a reason why He gave this and not that. And that's the whole assumption of the Sefer HaChinuch, and it's the whole assumption of our first. I mean, this whole Sefer is working with that assumption that there is, and other Mefarshim as well. You know, that there is, we assume there is some meaning. Now again, we have to remember, these are all, in a sense, these are all well-educated guesses. You know, you never know, this is, and that's why, you never change a halacha based on the reason for the mitzvah. Let's say you're convinced the reason for the mitzvah is X. And then according to that, the reason shouldn't apply in a certain case. Well, then, you never change the halacha, because you're never sure that's really the reason for the mitzvah. So first of all, Rav Hirshi gives an introduction, what is Tumas Meis all about? And the whole concept that you have Tumas Meis and why becoming Tumas Meis is the highest form of Tumah. You're Tameh for 7 days, not just for 1 day. You have to have the special process of the Parah Aduma. A person comes in contact with a Meis, they become Tameh. It's the highest form of Tumah. So what's the message of Tumas Meis, and how is Parah Aduma going to sort of counter that message? I find this to be very, very beautiful. So let's read here, page 349. Okay. If you've ever read Rav Hirsch writes very, very long. That's his style. Very long. Long sentences, complex, multi-layered sentence structure, big words. This is how the Germans thought and spoke in the 1800s. Rav Hirsch wrote his Perush largely in response to try to defend orthodoxy in the German world. So you have to know your enemy. When you're trying to fight for orthodoxy, you have to know what you're fighting against. So in Germany in the 1800s, people were thinkers, people were philosophers. They'd sit down and analyze, you know, Reformed Hashkafa, and then, well, what's the orthodox response? So Rav Hirsch wrote essays that would help the Germans contemplate and choose, and he was successful with the choice of orthodoxy. I'm not sure in the modern world that, you know, this very, very long writing would people nowadays, Americans aren't as much of philosophers as the Germans were. And their level of depth of how, you know, like, you know, with the whole TV age and everything, people don't think for more than a few minutes at a time. You know, the time in between commercials is about the length of how long you can focus on one topic, because then the commercial comes in. And also the level. I mean, you know, most of it's a whole different world. That's a whole different world. Okay. You know, some families might watch Jeopardy. You know, at the dinner table, that's already a high level. You know, but then then there are different levels. Beneath that, you can go down and down. You know, the Wheel of Fortune, you know, is there's some mental activity there. But then you get that's not for now. Okay, whatever. Anyway, so Rav Hirsch is writing to Germans in the 1800s. And this is what they needed, and the Germans read this, and it changed all of orthodoxy in Germany in the 1800s. This is a reference. Okay, let's read. We were of the opinion that freedom of will in moral matters was the first. It's marked off on page 349. See it there? Okay. Was the first and irreplaceable condition for the whole living our lives in a higher plane, which Torah makes it a duty for us to try to do. That means Bechir Chafshis. Bechir Chafshis is the essence of what Torah life is all about. We took it that the conviction of this very first fundamental truth would be endangered by all that the fact that man must submit to death and to the superficial limitations which the forces of nature exert in everything, including human beings, which a dead human body lying before one's eyes demonstrates so drastically. If the whole human being has succumbed to death, if altogether it is the human being that lies there in the dead body, overpowered by physical forces, if accordingly man, the whole man, stands in his life like all other organic beings in nature, under the spell of an irresistible, overpowering force, then altogether nowhere is there place for the moral thou shalt, next to the physical thou must. This means as follows. Death shows that man doesn't really control himself. I mean, you think you're in control, you think you have a lot of power, but look, you know, eventually, everyone dies, and basically, nature runs the world. The natural forces govern the world. When a person is in contact with death, it strikes them. You know, bottom line, I'm not so powerful. I'm not so strong. Nature conquers all. Nature's going to win. Just like everything in the natural world eventually decays, so nature is the strongest force in the world. When a person comes in contact with death, and i.e. becoming a tamei meis, and they experience this notion, you know, nature is so powerful, the physical world is going to overwhelm everything, there is a danger that a person would say to himself, you know, basically, the fact of death shows humans aren't so strong and they're not so powerful. And this basic yesod that in moral matters we're free and we have the power is something which could become shaky. It's very easy psychologically. Once you're thinking, man is not so strong, man is not so strong, nature wins, nature wins. So just like nature wins that a person ultimately dies, well, nature wins. Look, I can't really control myself. Nature is the most powerful force. Look what nature does. Nature kills everyone. I may have asked him Shana. Person dies. A person doesn't have real control. So the point, the message of Parah Aduma is a reminder, as we'll see, a strong reminder that true, on the physical level, nature wins. But on the moral level, man still is in control. Man still can have Bechira Chavshis. Man still can become Kadosh and Tahor. That is the general point of the Parah Aduma. Don't be confused. Just like man is weak when it comes to physically, nature wins. Nature wins when it comes to the physical man. Don't make this assumption, oh, and therefore nature also wins when it comes to man's moral choices. It's not true. You still have your Bechira Chavshis. You control nature when it comes to issues of morality and Kedusha and Ruchnius, as we'll see. Let's just read a little more here. Look at the next paragraph. Against this, the laws of Tumah Tara come as given in Vayikra and place the fact guaranteed by Hashem of freedom in moral matters in opposition to the demoralizing illusion of physical lack of freedom. Throughout life, whenever the energy which the consciousness of moral freedom gives, whenever the energy which the consciousness of moral freedom gives, the energy, threatens to be disturbed by reminders of physical lack of freedom, these laws of Tara endeavor to awaken the reminder that in matters of morality, there is no lack of freedom, as he's going to explain. So Parah Aduma is going to be about showing that the physical side, nature wins. Physically, nature wins. The physical aspect of the world, nature conquers all, and eventually everything is destroyed. Already you can see that's why the parah is burnt to ashes, because the parah is supposed to symbolize, yeah, nature does destroy everything physically. But the whole theme is going to be that's only on the physical side, but on the ruchnius, moral side, we are in control, as we're going to see. I'll tell you the truth. See, Rav Hirsch, he tries to explain every single detail. And, you know, and sometimes, you know, I don't always understand that where, and like, I was reading, and then, like, it hit me, like, I think this really makes sense. I mean, I got very excited. I was just sort of reading Rav Hirsch, and I just, boom, it all hit, because, right, whatever. I guess you had to be there. But, you know, it was a very exciting experience, because, like, when things really come together, as we'll see, you know, my job is to sell to you, but I think it's tremendous. All right, so let's begin. So let's go to the next page. So now that's the general idea, which makes a lot of sense. And now let's go through the details of Parah Aduma and how it fits into this. Again, we're focusing on how our person's approach to the true in the natural world, in the physical world, I am under the spell of this overpowering force, and eventually nature wins. But on the Ruchnius side, man has total control even over nature. As we'll see, that's the whole point here. Don't think, well, I'm a natural being. I'm going to die eventually. I'm going to decay like everything else does. So therefore, who says I can control nature at all? The nature is more powerful. No, when it comes to ruchnius, bechira chavshis, and morality, man. By the way, Rav Hirsch was written in German. By the way, this is a translation. And that's why there's a version in Hebrew also of Rav Hirsch. So like sometimes, you know, the Hebrew and English are equally good because they're both translations. It's not like one's a translation of the other. They're both translations. The one in Hebrew is written by Rabbi Doctor Professor Mordechai Breuer. He's one of the leading Rav Hirsch scholars in the world. When Art Score wrote the biography on Rav Hirsch, so in the first page, when they gave the Rabbi Jonathan Rosenblum wrote the biography. It's a very good book. No, he didn't. I'm sorry. Scratch that. He wrote the Rabbi Yaakov. That's also a very good book. I'm sorry. I forgot the name of the person who wrote it. But in the first line of the acknowledgments, they said, "We want to thank Professor Breuer for all his help. He's the leading Orthodox scholar on Rav Hirsch. He lives in Rehovia. He's a tremendous. I met with him twice. I could say I schmoozed with him. I don't know. He's pretty formal. It's not. I got into Rav Hirsch and Hashkafa, and I had different questions. I met him twice for 3 hours in his apartment in Rehovia. It was very exciting. Very exciting. So I said, "Boy, I wrote him a letter. Can I make a meeting?" He wrote me back this very nice letter. "Sure, anytime. Come back." And I met with him. It was very exciting. Now she's very exciting. So he translated the Rav Hirsch from German into Hebrew. And this was translated by a person in England of Hirschian descent, I think. I think Isaac Levy. That's the standard English translation of Hirsch. Okay, anyway. It's very long. You have to get used to it. There's one place where the English translation, it says, Rav Hirsch has a whole yisod that the last day of Yom Tov is called Atzeres. Like the seventh day of Pesach is called Atzeres. The eighth day, Shemini Atzeres, is called Atzeres. So Atzeres, why is it called Atzeres? So different from Rav Hirsch's pshat is the word Atzor means to stop, hold on, maintain that which you've gained. So at the end of Yom Tov, you've had a week of Yom Tov and it's exciting and ruchnius. Before you re-enter ordinary life, you have a day to absorb the message of Yom Tov. It's a very nice idea. That's why the end of Pesach is called Atzeres. The end of the Sukkot season is called Shmini Atzeres. And that's why Rav Hirsch says Chazal always call, the Ramban really says this, but Rav Hirsch fleshes it out. Shavuos is called Atzeres. Because Shavuos is supposed to be the end of the period from Pesach, Sfira, up until Shavuos. That's a very nice, okay, it's a beautiful pshat. Atzor means stop, hold on to that which you've gained already. So Rav Hirsch writes, Hashem wanted to give us a chance to absorb the messages of the Yom Tov before we re-enter the hurly-burly of everyday life. That's the English. So I always wondered what the original German is for hurly-burly, because you know you have to know German to appreciate that, whatever it is. But the English translation is, hurly-burly means, you know, the rough and tumble, and life is so busy and everything, so a day to absorb. So that's the way, hurly-burly. So you have to, if you know German, you know, what's the German word for hurly-burly? I don't know. Okay, whatever. It's there. It's in our first. It's in Vayikra. Here we go. Now let's begin the Parah Aduma. I think it's mamish beautiful. Let's see. Page 350. From this point of view, obtained from the concept Chat, the whole meaning of Parah Aduma, okay, as follows. The Parah Aduma Tamima Asher Ein Bamum Asher Lo Aleha Ol is the animal full of life, completely red. Already, red, we know, red is the color of blood. Blood, when you think of red, blood, pulsing, you're alive. Very alive. You see something red, boom, it's very alive. The Torah says, Hadam hu hanofesh. Blood is always a symbol of life in a person. It's a symbol of life in a person, too. So the symbolism of red meaning is that this para is full of life, full of vigor. It's totally red. It's like bursting in front of you. Tamima, completely faultless, no mum. It's perfect. It's the perfect symbol of the natural physical world. Mature, bas gimel shanim. It isn't a young baby calf that's weak and can't walk so well. It's a 3-year-old para. It's fully mature. Now, then he says, yet has never borne the sign of service. Meaning what? It's an animal. It's the force of nature. And this is the ultimate force of nature that has never been controlled by man yet. It's a very deep idea. What's the pshat that the Parah Aduma has to be something, an animal which was never worked? Normally you use your cow, let's say, to pull the plow, let's say, or to do work for you in the field. The Parah Aduma can never have, it must be an animal that work was never done. What's the pshat? Because the Parah has to symbolize, this is the natural world that man has no control over, has never controlled. That's what he writes here. Man, representing the physical animal nature of man, not mastered and controlled. That's a very deep shot. That we're trying to build up this symbol. Nature is strong, it's powerful, it's the red, it's an adult, it's perfect. It's never, ever been used under man's control, ever. It's the ultimate strength and force of nature. It's a very nice shot. That's what our first says. Okay. Now, you take this para, and the first thing that's done is it's given over to the Kohen. The Kohen is, of course, the symbol of Vodas Hashem. This is already the beginning. And we're saying, yes, the ultimate perfect force of nature, nature is very strong. The para aduma symbolizes the strength of nature is put under the control of a Kohen. The Kohen symbolizes Ruchnius, symbolizes Vodas Hashem, and already we're seeing the beginning that Ruchnius can conquer. Ruchnius can control the physical and natural forces. That's the first step. Because the Torah emphasizes that it's given, what our first year is explaining is, it's not just that the Kohen checks the animal, but the Torah emphasizes, let me make this point clear. The Torah says, Unisatem osa lozar Kohen. You give the animal to the Kohen. So the first is explaining. The Torah emphasizes the animal is given to the Kohen. It's like we're showing this, we're giving the animal over to the control of the Kohen. Now, it's taken outside the Machane. Go to the top of 351. Vehotzi osa. This is the top of 351. You see it, this over here? Okay. This is the first lesson, which he has to preach by symbolic action. Chutz l'shalosh machanos, outside the machane shchina, outside the machane uvi, outside the machane Yisrael, has he let it out. What's the pshat? The uncontrolled physical animal nature, just in the fullness of vitality and completeness, and meant to give service to mankind, but which has been left without control, there is no place within the Jewish national life of the people. Uncontrolled physical forces of nature is not what Judaism is about. It's out of the machane. This para symbolizes, the para itself symbolizes the natural world, it's all of its strength and all of its glory, uncontrolled, never controlled by man. That type of, that symbol of the natural world isn't in the machane. We don't believe in that. What we believe in, as we'll get to, what we believe in, obviously, is that we use the natural world for Avodas Hashem. So this, for the first symbol is this animal, which is the ultimate symbol of the strength of nature, never controlled by man. So the para symbolizes, again, this is crucial, the fact that the para is lo Allah aleha ol, there was never a yoke on it, symbolizes the para is the symbol of the natural physical forces of nature, not controlled by man. Where does that go? Out of the machane. It's out of the machane. Okay. And what do you do to it? Number one, next paragraph, two paragraphs later, v'shacharosa, and you shecht it. You shecht it facing the Ohel Moed. This is, of course, the next big symbol that I'm destroying. This is the beginning of the destruction of that. Uncontrolled physical natural forces have a lot of strength. They do have a lot of strength. What's the best proof that they have a lot of strength? Everyone dies eventually. Nature wins eventually on the physical level. But in Judaism, we are showing our control over. We're shechting the ultimate symbol of the natural physical forces of nature. And how do we shecht it? Facing the Ohel Moed, the symbolism being, yeah, this has, I am destroying this symbol of uncontrolled physical forces of nature to show that I serve Hashem. And when I serve Hashem, I have the strength to conquer any aspect of the physical forces of nature. My Ruchnius, my Bechir Chavshis, my Kedusha, my Tara can conquer. I'm a Kohen. This is the Kohen. That's why he explains, this is mamash beautiful, it has to be the Kohen. Because here, by the Para Aduma, the Shechita is an essential part of the process. It's not, by other Karbanos, by Karbanos, what's happening? The Shechita is there to get to the blood. What's the main avoda by the Karbanos? The Zrikas Adam. The Kohen has to makabel the Dam. The Kohen has to bring the Dam to the Mizbeach. The Kohen sprinkles the Dam. Because the Kohen does the essential avodah. By the Para Aduma, we're not concerned with the Dam. The Dam is going to be burnt. By the Para Aduma, the Shechita, what does the Shechita symbolize? The beginning of showing what? I'm in control. Man controls, Ruchnius controls the natural world. So the Shechita is part of the Avodah. Who has to do with the Kohen? You got that point? That's tremendous. That's a beautiful pshat that our verse says here. He says it here. He says, this is the one act of Shechita which must be done by a Kohen. It differs essentially from all other Shechitas. By those Shechitas, not really an Avodah. It's a preparatory condition in order to get to the blood. But here, read the last lines. Here, the last five lines of page 351. But here, the Shechita is the real momentous act which symbolizes the whole quintessence of what is to be impressed. It is the free human mastery over the physical animal side of his nature, the very opposite of which is to be proclaimed thereby. It was for as if the animal had to be given over to the Kohen, and that the Shechita can only be done by a Kohen, a Kshirah B'Kohen. You got that point? The Shechita, the killing of the animal, is part of the essential Avodah by the Parah Aduma. It shows the mastery of the Ruchnius Kohen over the physical, natural forces of nature. I like that a lot. Okay, next. Rav Hirsch mentions, it's a minor point, but I think he says that's why it's V'lachem Yudaba Be'atzba'o. You take it with your own finger. Because you're trying to show that the human being himself does it. The human being himself is doing it, you're doing it yourself. Which by the Parah Aduma, the emphasis is that the human, the person, does it himself to conquer nature. So having a kli, having a pitcher to sprinkle the blood is sort of an intermediary. No intermediary. We want to symbolize as much as possible that the person is totally in control of the situation, directly, fully in charge, and he sprinkles the blood with his own finger. Next, this already is obvious. Visarfes apara. You burn the para. This is exactly the point. It's totally destroyed. Exactly. Death shows that the natural world ultimately wins out when it comes to Gashmias. I agree. It does. I'm burning the para. This para is the symbol of the natural, uncontrolled physical forces of nature, and it's totally burnt, totally destroyed. I'm destroying it. I am in total control of this animal, and as far as the physical side, everything in the natural world returns to dust, returns to offer eventually. Everything. I agree with that. Let's read it. The 352. Only that which had been directed towards the divine ideal of morals by human energy, that alone does not become dust. The free will power of man makes that alone escape with him on the path to the ideal conception of morals into the eternal proximity to the bond of Hashem. I'll explain this more in a minute. Only things that have Ruchnius and Kedusha last forever. That's what he's going to say here. That a person dies physically, yes. The Parah Aduma symbolizes the natural world on the physical level. It's totally destroyed. Totally destroyed. That's true. But what lives on? My Avodas Hashem lives on, as we'll see in a second. The Mayim Chaim, the water of life. We'll get to it. It's a beautiful symbolism. We'll get to that in a second. The physical side is dying, but the person who's controlling the physical side, he lives on forever, you know, when you get to Olam Hab. This reverting to dust of the unfree material, no less than the step to God and turning of the free spiritual, is solely related to Hashem. That This is a very deep symbolism. When I am destroying the Parah Aduma, that is an act of Avodas Hashem. It's a very powerful concept. I am using my Bechira Chafshis to destroy this animal, which is the symbol of the natural world has total control. And yet, although the natural world has total control and everything eventually dies, when I, in a sense, kill this animal and destroy this animal and totally wipe the animal out from the face of the earth by burning it up, what am I doing? I'm getting closer to Hashem. I'm getting Olam Haba forever. It's very powerful symbolism. That's the whole point here. Yes, there is death in the world. Yes, the natural world wins out. But if man can control the natural world the proper way, man can use his mastery of the Ruchnius side of life to control everything in nature, to get to Olam Haba forever, to get to eternity. So although on a physical level, everything in the world is being destroyed, whatever the world's all about, man can use it to achieve Nitzchius forever. It's a very powerful symbolism. I'm destroying the animal, which is the symbol of the physical life is destroyed, but that act is getting me closer to Hashem. What does that show a person? It shows, hey, if you serve Hashem, then you can use your Bechir Chafshis to get to Olam Haba, no matter what nature's telling you, no matter what nature's doing to you. Next. Now, why do you burn, why do you throw in the Eitz Erez V'Ezov? Rav Hirsch says, because the Eitz Erez is the symbol of the strongest form of vegetation, a powerful cedar tree. The Ezov is this nothing type of growth of a grass. It's like not only the animal world is being burnt, but even the organic world. It's a symbolism of the best, the strongest, and the weakest in the organic world. It's like we're saying, Hashem, we want to have the full symbolism here. The animal world, is being burnt. The organic world is being. What's the symbolism? That every aspect of the natural world, as strong as it is, if man can use it in Avodas Hashem, and the nature by itself ends up being burnt and destroyed, but when it's part of Ruchnius, it lasts forever. That's what he says. It represents the whole of organic life. That's the Eitz Erez V'Ezov. Good. Let's just go a little further on the next page, 355. Now we get to the water. Now you have the ashes. The ashes symbolize, what do the ashes symbolize? The ashes symbolize the natural world in all of its power and all of its glory. You have destroyed this ultimate symbol. You have showed that nature by itself, two things. A, that ultimately nature wins out and everything dies eventually. B, that nature by itself, the natural world by itself, everything returns to dust. It has no lasting significance. These ashes are mixed with water. What type of water? Mayim Chayim. Spring water, water full of life. This is the whole point here. We're going to be sprinkling the person with this mixture of the Mayim Chayim. And when you mix it, this is crucial. It's not that the ashes, the water wins out. That's the Gemara explains from the Psukim. There's a lot of water and a little ashes. So when the mixture is all finished, it's Mayim Chayim with the little ashes mixed in. That's what he says here. He has a beautiful line here. Rav Hirsch has. He says, it's not something earthly containing life, but it's life containing something earthly. That's what a human being is all about. We have a neshama, we have ruchnius, we have kedusha, we have tara, and all of that is working in a goof. But the essence is, we have ruchnius, we have kedusha. Use your strength, use your bechir chafshis, use your mayim chayim to control that physical part of you. It's a beautiful mashal and a nimshal. The mayim chayim and the ashes is the human being's neshama with his goof. The neshama can win out, just like the mayim chayim wins out. There's a lot of mayim chayim, little ashes. That's what he says here. And what is this mixture called? It's called Kiddush. The Gemara learns it out. This is a beautiful pshat. When you mix the Mayim Chaim with the ashes, that act is called the act of Kiddush, when making it holy. That's exactly what life is all about. You have a physical side, you have your Ruchnius side, the Mayim Chaim, and you mix it together, that's Kiddush. When a person uses the Mayim Chaim, use your Ruchnius, use your Neshama, to overcome any of the challenges of the Gashmias world, that's Mamish Kedusha. That's what he says here. He says, I'm reading page 355. This immortal part. I'm sorry, what is man? The middle of the paragraph 355. What is man? An immortal being drawn from the source of eternal life, enclosed in an earthly container. This immortal part, Mayim Chaim, is the original primary part, the essential prior condition, Mayim Chaim El Keli. And to it, earth dust offer is brought, and in such a way that the two elements confined in an earthly container are not next to each other or above one another, but Mi'urav, the living and the earthly components are mixed together, like the Guf and the Neshama are, we're all mixed in one. And in such a manner that the living, the Mayim Chaim, is not overcome or absorbed into the earthly part, but overpowers it, and can be seen through it, contained in it, Mayim Chaim, it is not something earthly containing life, but life containing something earthly. That is what a human being is. That's Kedusha, that when the Mayim Chaim wins out, that creates Kedusha. And this water is sprinkled. That's what we said, the last paragraph. At the moment in which the ash is strewn into the Mayim Chaim, this is called Kiddush. That's called Kiddush. That's what life is all about. We're supposed to use our Ruchnius life to be Mekadesh, the Gashmius world. Finally, you're sprinkled on the third and seventh day. Why is after the third and seventh day of all the days? So our first thinks, this is a conjecture, our first thinks the third and seventh day might be a remez back to Maisa Bracious. The third day is when the first forms of life were Tachi Eretz Desha. The grass was put there. The lowest for the first forms of the physical world. And the seventh day represents the Kedusha of Shabbos. So you're sprinkled on the third day. You're sprinkled on the seventh day. First, there's the Gashmiya side. Then there is the Ruchniya side. You're being sprinkled. You have to, and a person has to recognize, I have a third day part of my being. I have a seventh day part of my being. And I have to realize that there's a mix. And the Mayim Chaim symbolize the seventh day, the Shabbos Ruchniya component has to win out. And that's why it's Dafka the third and seventh day. He says, on the third day is man as a physical, organic being. On the seventh day, as a spiritual, godlike being. The seventh day, your Mekadesh, your neshama, your mind, etc. And that you keep your body within the moral limits of the law of Hashem. According to Rav Hirsch, the idea of Paraduma is to show that although when it comes to the physical forces of nature, man is not in control. When it comes to Ruchnius, man is in control. I have my Bechira Chavshis. When it comes to matters of morality, don't be confused. Well, just like nature wins out that everyone eventually dies, so too nature wins out and nature controls the world. It's not true. That's Sheker. Nature controls the physical side of the world. But man, using his Bechira Chavshis, using his Ruchnius, using his Neshama, using his Mayim Chaim, can control the physical world and achieve eternity, which is, when you think about it, that's the ultimate victory over nature. That's what's happened. It's a very deep idea. By man using his Ruchnius and Bechira Chavshis to conquer the physical world in a, on a morality Bechira Chavshis side, what does man do? Man actually does defeat nature even on the natural side. That a person dies. Yeah, a person dies, but the neshama lives on forever. So a person can beat nature. You can't beat nature physically, but you can defeat nature on a ruchnius level, and you achieve eternity in Olam Haba. According to our first, the whole theme of Paraduma, it's basically a major, major lesson in Bechira Chavshis, and we have to always recognize a person has challenges in life, and sometimes the challenges are difficult. Whatever situation you're in, you have your Bechira Chavshis. And you can choose to serve Hashem in whatever situation you are in. And the symbolism is, even death, which is the ultimate victory of the natural world, even death, in a sense, can be defeated when you serve Hashem in the right way. You're destroying the Paraduma. It's totally gone. It's ashes. But ultimately, it can be used to achieve eternal life in Olam Haba. You have mamish defeated natural death, because a person lives forever, the neshama lives forever, when they serve Hashem. This is our first approach to Paraduma. If you like this and you want to see similar things on Karbanos, read Rav Hirsch in Vayikra and Tzav. He has pearls here of he has so many details of the mitzvahs. He explains that he's into every detail, not just the big picture, but even the details. And by the way, he explains more things. I didn't go through every single one. These are just some of the highlights of how the details of the mitzvah of Paraduma fit into Rav Hirsch's approach to the Paraduma in